today, we're going to take the opportunity to go back into the Gospel of John. We're going to go to John chapter 16 today. And as we go through, we'll look at several things. In your bulletins, you'll see them things we're going to look at. And as we go down through, please take notes and reference Scripture so you can go back later on maybe and look at it yourself. But today, the Gospel of John, John chapter 16. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we're so thankful that you allowed us to gather here in your name, to go back into your word. But we know, Father, that your word is supernatural, and that the natural man cannot understand it. We thank you for saving us and sealing us with your Holy Spirit. And we ask, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, you'll bring us into the truth of what you want us to learn today. I also ask, Father, that as your word goes out to those who do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, as we're going to read in your word, that you'll convict them of the sin and the righteousness and of judgment. And that you'll soften their hearts, open up their eyes and their ears to hear the pure gospel of Jesus Christ for your glory. And we ask, Father, that you'll empower me once again by your Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. John chapter 16. In your bulletins, number 1, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4, which is the promised persecution. So John 16, verse 1 through 4. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. You see, Jesus, in the upper room, the night before he was killed, once again, as we look through the Gospel of John, we're in the upper room. He's promising the disciples here that they're going to be persecuted because they know him. You see, he says, they will put you out of the synagogues. They will kill you. You see, the persecution that the disciples would face would include execution and excommunication from the synagogue. Excommunication was very important. It was part of their religious implications to them. Much of the Jewish life revolved around the synagogue. So to be put out of the synagogue was very important. But he says, they will do this because of me. And they will do it, and when they do that and they kill you even, they will do it as a sacrifice, an offering to God. You see, the murderers of these Christians, of these believers in Christ, when they did that, they would imagine that they were offering a service to God for persecuting the followers of Jesus Christ. You see, this hatred, this continued hatred for disciples by Christ, by the world. Go back to John 15. We just read about it last week. Jesus said, the world's hatred for you. John 15, verse 18 through 25. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me, hates my Father also. If I have not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened, that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in the law. They hated me without a cause. We're going to look at that this morning. We're going to look at this promise of persecution to the early Christians. We're going to go to the book of Acts, which talks to us about the early church. Let's start in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And let's look at this persecution that the early Christians are coming into. Acts chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Now they spoke to the people. The priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000 in verse 4. So right there, as you can see, Jesus said, you're going to be persecuted. And we're getting in the early church, after the day of Pentecost, we're seeing that this persecution is beginning to come upon the believers in Jesus Christ. Go to Acts chapter 4, verse 13 now. Let's go down to verse 13 and read through 29. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a noble miracle had been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But, so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man whom was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, due to whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Notice that. That with all boldness they may speak your word. So, even after being threatened and punished and imprisoned, we're going to see that this promised persecution that Jesus told his disciples, he warned them, I'm telling you this now, that when this happens to you, you will remember that you are going to be persecuted for your faith in Jesus Christ. For walking and serving Jesus Christ, you will be persecuted, even to the point of death. We won't go down through it, but we'll look at some of Stephen the martyr. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Because Stephen came against him, and he told him that you are sinners, and that's just Jesus, whom you crucified. He said, and he is standing there, and he is coming before them and telling them that this Jesus, the perfect one, that the murder was going to be upon them, that they hated him. After this, in verse 54, Acts 7, starting there, it says, when they heard these things, that Peter said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, he says. After they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, this is Stephen here, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Which we know at this time, Saul is eventually Paul the Apostle. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling out on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, or he died. So this promised persecution, it started in the early church. We see that Peter and John were persecuted. They were beaten. Now we see Stephen here. He was killed. He was killed standing up to the religious leaders and telling them about Jesus Christ. Go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. Because we see here that at the stoning of Stephen, that the clothes were laid at the feet of the young man named Saul, which is Paul. 8, Acts chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, and we know that Saul consenting to his death, it's talking about Stephen here. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So we see this persecution is continuing. Saul is continuing on with it. You see, in the book of Acts, we're just reading here, in this infant church, it faced opposition from Jew and Gentile alike. But with every successful wave of persecution against the Christians, against the new believers, the church grew. It grew more and more. In hardships and trials, Christians depended on the Lord for strength and guidance. In doing so, they demonstrated their faith toward others, believers in Christ. Even Stephen, one of the seven chosen to minister to the needs of the neglected in the early church, he became the first martyr of the Christian faith. But he certainly was not last. You see, although Stephen falsely accused of blaspheming Moses and God, his unfair treatment and violent death would serve an example to the persecuted believers throughout the centuries who would face similar trials for upholding the name of Christ. The book of Acts tells us that right after the stoning of Stephen, a zealous young Pharisee named Saul, we just read it in Acts chapter 8, verse 1 through 3, he continued the persecution of the new faith by hunting down members of them, and imprisoning them. You see, although Saul was trying to stop the spread of Christianity and faith, he could not do it. Since Stephen's death, countless Christians have died for their witness to the truth of the gospel. But they set their eyes on Jesus instead of the world. They are willing to go to their death for the sake of the gospel. They did not value the approval of the world over the approval of their Savior Jesus Christ. They refused to disown Jesus to please the people, even to the point of death. But as you can see, even today in the third world countries, people are dying for their faith in Jesus Christ. For saying they are a Christian, they die. Now back to Acts. We won't read all the way through it. We've seen this Saul still persecuting the church. Saul persecutes the church. And then, over in chapter 9, we see the conversion of Saul. We see that supernaturally, the Lord Jesus Christ met Saul on the Damascus Road and slammed him and saved him. And he said down in verse 11, "So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus." He's talking to Ananias here. Ananias. And he says, "Go find a one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, that he may receive his sight." Because remember, God blinded him on the Damascus Road. Then Annas, verse 13, answered, "Lord, I have heard many things about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from a chief priest to bind all who call on your name." You remember, back in chapter 8, verse 1, that's what Saul was doing. He was going out. He was going out and he was finding those Christians and putting them in prison. He was persecuting them. Back to chapter 9, verse 15. Once again, the Lord says to him, "But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." So, once again, we see in the early church, this promised persecution that Jesus said started to happen. And even though this man named Saul was persecuting the church, God sovereignly chose to save him on the Damascus Road. And he said, "Now, Saul, I'm going to show you how much you're going to suffer for my name's sake." Let's see some of that. 2 Corinthians, please. Chapter 11. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. Let's look at what Paul wrote to the Corinthians about his suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 22. Paul writes, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." So we can see what was promised to Saul, which is now Paul the Apostle, we see that the suffering he did for Christ, his Lord and Savior. Once again, Jesus promised in John chapter 16 that persecution will come upon those who follow Him. Back in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. On the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 10 through 12. The text states, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who are before you." And over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, once again, the Apostle Paul writes, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." It says it will. You will suffer persecution if you desire to live a life pleasing to God. There's no maybe there. It says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Once again, as we walk through the Bible, I want to share with you from the commentary of John MacArthur about this, starting off John 16. The theme of persecution, which Jesus introduced in John 15, continues into the opening section of chapter 16. But, as he had done in chapter 15, the Lord was quick to remind his disciples that they would not face the world's hostility alone. And we're going to get with that in this promise of the Holy Spirit. Their witness to the world would be accompanied and empowered by the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit would confront the world not only by testifying to Jesus, they would, but also by convicting sinners of their true heart condition. Because the Helper, which we know is the Holy Spirit, was coming to them, because Jesus said, "When I go away, I'm sending the Holy Spirit back to you, the Comforter." The disciples could remain confident, knowing that though the world system would oppose him, many within that system would be delivered from its darkness and transferred into the kingdom of light. In the mission of both the Holy Spirit and the believers to bear witness to Jesus Christ, the Spirit testifies to believers that the gospel is true. Just as he says, when you are a child of God, the Holy Spirit will bear witness to you that you are a child of God. And then, that Holy Spirit will empower them to proclaim it to the world. Though God uses Christians to proclaim the gospel, only the Holy Spirit is able to redeem sinners from their sin. He alone can convict unbelievers of their sin and a need for a Savior. In these verses also, Jesus warned the disciples that they would face conflict in the world. But he comforted them with the promised coming of the Holy Spirit and explained to them that the Spirit would not only help them, but would also work in unbelievers to convict them of their sin. And that's where we can go back to the opening text and go down to verse number 5. John 16, verse 5. Because we've seen John 16, verse 1 through 4, that Jesus promised them that persecution is going to come. But then he says, verse 5 of John 16, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So we can see here, many things, many works of the Holy Spirit get laid out here for us. First of all, we're going to see the Holy Spirit's testimony. The Holy Spirit's testimony, conviction. If you're living in sin, first of all, if you're living in sin, the Holy Spirit of God, if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, you're living in sin, the Holy Spirit of God will convict you of that sin in your life. It will convict you and draw you back to Jesus Christ, back to His Word, back to repentance. But it will also comfort you. It will bring you comfort, not sorrow, in times that you need comfort. But also, we're going to look here that this Holy Spirit will convict. It will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's what we're going to look at here. The Holy Spirit's testimony. It will convict the world of sin. The sin of what? Convict, first of all, means what? Conviction. Conviction means being convicted, right? Convinced. Strong belief. To convict is to prove or find a person guilty. So conviction in John 16, verse 8 through 11. And when He has come, this Holy Spirit, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin. Of sin because they do not believe in Me. The Holy Spirit will convict the unbeliever of the sin of not believing in Jesus Christ, of not trusting in Christ. He says in John 3:18, I should say, he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In John 8:24 it says, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. You see, this Holy Spirit that Jesus is going to send back, He said, when He goes to the Father, it's going to convict the world of sin. It's going to convict the unbeliever the sin of not believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. Also, the text says, it will convict of righteousness and of judgment. To the conviction of righteousness, this conviction here is the conviction of Christ's righteousness versus our own sinful, selfish righteousness. You see, the righteousness after Christ's departure, the Holy Spirit would convict the world of the nature of righteousness and the need for righteousness. You see, Jesus' work on the cross was completely righteous. This is demonstrated by the Father's emptying of the tomb, signifying His satisfaction with the righteous payment and acceptance of Christ into His presence. So, the Holy Spirit will expose, will convict the sin, the darkness of a person's heart. You see, when a person truly and honestly looks at himself against God's law and Jesus' perfect righteousness, they should cry out to the perfect, sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ, for salvation and ask forgiveness of their sins. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we all are like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So we know that all of our righteousness is a filthy rags. But over in 2 Corinthians 5:21, The apostle writes, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So this Holy Spirit, the testimony of the Holy Spirit, is going to convict of righteousness, convict the unbelieving world of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and on their unrighteousness. The Holy Spirit will expose, convict the sin, darkness of a person's heart. Let's read what Paul said in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 9 through 21, that all have sinned. Verse 9, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have all previously charged, both Jews and Greeks, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, verse 19, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, verse 21 says, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe." So right there, we see in the book of Romans that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that our righteousness, as Isaiah said, are as filthy rags. And that the pure righteousness, the righteousness apart from the law, was through Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ, through all who believed. So the Holy Spirit will convict the world of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, His perfect righteousness. And if you're in a salvation, a work salvation system, right there it says that no one is saved by the law. No one. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Your righteousness has to be imputed upon you by Christ's righteousness. Only His righteousness is pure. Conviction and judgment, the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Back to John chapter 16. It says here, and the Holy Spirit will convict of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Judgment. You see, Satan, the enemy of your soul, the ruler of this world, rules in the hearts of the unregenerated people and blinds their minds. You see, Satan for right now has been granted power, if you will, power and authority of this cosmos. He rules in the hearts of the unregenerated. He blinds their minds. He blinds them to see the purity of the gospel, the purity of Christ. But, you see, Satan was judged at the cross. And the Holy Spirit would convince people of the judgment to come. Satan has been judged. And all who side with him will be judged as he is judged. You see, there is no room for neutrality. A person is either a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, or a person is a child of the devil. There's no middle ground. You see, the Holy Spirit is going to convict the unbeliever of the judgment to come. Once again, let me share with you from the commentary. The Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. The world's judgments are evil. Why are they evil? As he says here, they were demonstrated by the rejection of the Son of God. But while the world is incapable of judging righteously, the Holy Spirit always judges righteously. He convicts people of their false assessment of Jesus Christ. You see, the ruler of this world, Satan, he has already been judged. He was cast from heaven along with the rest of the angels who rebelled with him. He was totally defeated at the cross. He was made a public spectacle over in the book of Colossians chapter 2. Though Satan had been defeated and judged, the final sentence against him will not be carried out until the end of the millennium. In the meantime, he goes about as a god of this age, seeking to capture and devour souls. The sobering warning to those who embrace the world system is that since its ruler will not escape judgment, neither will they. They will not escape judgment unless they repent. The devil's fate guarantees the judgment of every unrepentant sinner. So there are only two possibilities. There are only two possible responses to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit convicts somebody, they will either repent and ask forgiveness of their sins, trust in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, or they will what? They will reject it. And for those who reject the Spirit's conviction, will come hostility. Hostility to Christ and hostility to the followers of Jesus Christ, as Jesus promised, the promised persecution. So as you can see, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Also, the Holy Spirit will give us guidance, and it will glorify Jesus Christ. It will glorify Jesus Christ. Back to John 16, look at verse 12 through 15. Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." Verse 14, "He will glorify Me." You might want to underline that in your Bible. "He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you." So, the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth, and it will glorify Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's ministry, He will guide us into the truth. He will glorify Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit guided the apostles by revealing to them not only the truth about Jesus Christ and His life and His death, but also the glorious future of all believers. He done that. And then the apostles, in turn, wrote it down in what we call the New Testament, which we know glorifies and reveals Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 16. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6 through 16. "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, 'Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who loved Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we can see that this Holy Spirit, another testimony of the Holy Spirit, is to guide us into the truth and to glorify Jesus Christ. A point to ponder here. The Holy Spirit's testimony and guidance will always be consistent and aligned with God's Word, the Bible. The Holy Spirit's guidance will never lead anyone down a path that goes against the precepts and the principles of God's Word. The Holy Spirit will always glorify Jesus Christ. It will not glorify man. It is about Him, Jesus Christ, right? It's not about us. And lastly, before we close, back to John 16, verse 16 through 24. Sorrow turned into joy. Jesus says, A little while and you will not see me. And again a little while, you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of the disciples said among themselves, what is it that he said to us, a little while and you will not see me? And again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. What is this joy that he's going to give them? Even in the face of Jesus' suffering, the night before is going to kill him, if you will. Jesus compassionately countered the anxiety of his disciples with a comfort and a promised hope. He promised them, here in the commentary, that the pain of the moment would result in their profound joy. And also assured them that he was going to go away and they would see him soon again in the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Though he would shortly ascend to the Father, he would be with them always, even to the end of the age. So we can see that their sorrow will be turned into joy, their inner joy that the world could not take away. Their peace. As Paul said in Philippians, be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we can see that when His Holy Spirit came back, He will give us that inner joy and peace that the world cannot take away. No matter the consequences, no matter the circumstances, we have joy powered by the Holy Spirit inside of us that no one can take away. And as we conclude John 16, look at verse 25 through 33. These things I have spoken to you in the figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in the figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask my name, and I do not say to you that I should pray to the Father for you, for the Father Himself loves you, because you have loved me and believed that I have come forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to Him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So Jesus says here that trouble is going to come upon them again. That when they, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they come to arrest Jesus Christ, that they're all going to be scattered, each to his own. But Jesus said, "I am not alone, because the Father is with me." And then he says that you're going to have trouble in this world, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. As we recap this morning, let's look at what we looked at in the Gospel of John, chapter 16. John 16, verses 1 through 4, we see that Jesus promised persecution to the disciples. We see that those who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. It happened back in Jesus' time. It's happened all the way through until now, the year 2011. Jesus' followers will be persecuted by an evil world. We also seen in John 16 this Holy Spirit's testimony. We've seen that the Holy Spirit, He will bring followers of Jesus Christ comfort and not sorrow. He will also convict the world of sin, the sin of not believing, not trusting in Jesus Christ. It will convict the world of righteousness, of Christ's righteousness versus their own sinful righteousness. It will convict the world of judgment, because the ruler of this world, Satan, has been judged. He has been defeated at the cross, and those who follow him will also face that judgment, that certain defeat. We also see that this Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth, and it will glorify Jesus Christ. Remember, the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus Christ. Remember the point to ponder. The Holy Spirit's testimony and guidance will always be consistent and aligned with God's Word, the Bible. The Holy Spirit's guidance will never lead you, never lead anyone down a path that goes against the precepts and the principles of God's Word. The Holy Spirit will always glorify Jesus Christ. It is about Him, Jesus Christ, not about man or any man-made system. Also, our sorrow will be turned into joy. When this Holy Spirit, Jesus said, comes back and takes up residence in the hearts of believers, it will bring an inner joy and peace that the world cannot take away, no matter the circumstance or consequences. And it will help us stay focused on the eternal and not the temporal. And then he says, lastly, in John chapter 16, he says, be of good cheer. Christ has overcome the world. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Father, as we close this morning once again, we just touched just a small amount of your word. There's so much truth as we go through these chapters and we just touch them at a 30,000 foot view. But Father, what we have touched on, I pray that you will supernaturally, by the power of your Holy Spirit, take your word and sink it deep into the hearts of the hearers. That you will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, go out and convict the world of sin. The sin of not trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, I pray that those who are listening that never has trusted Christ, that you will, your word says, you will draw people unto yourself. No one can come to you unless you draw them. We ask that you will draw them now. Open up their eyes, their hearts, their ears to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and grant them salvation in your Son. Supernaturally transform their lives. And I ask, Father, for us believers that you will help us, bring us to memory every time we get in situations that we turn sorrowful, that we must be a good cheer. That you said, when you sent the Holy Spirit, we'll have that inner joy and peace that the world cannot take away. Help us to do that, Father. Help us to yield fully to your word and ways. We want it for your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.